Father in heaven, as we continue on in our worship of Thee, that we would ask, Lord, at this point in our service, that we would indeed hear Thy voice through the pages of Thy Word. We have read Thy Word. We have indeed heard Thy voice. But we would ask now in the exposition of Thy Word that Thou wouldst come and speak to our hearts, that You would lead the meeting at this point in such a way that all will know that You have been speaking. Lord, take control of the preacher. May he not give words that are his own ideas, but Lord, come and direct in the exposition of Thy Word. Lord, use Thy Word to exalt Christ and draw us out after Thee. May this book be a lively book in our midst this morning. May we know what it is to respond to Thee, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Unlike many modern preachers, Jesus Christ was not afraid to deal with controversy. In this passage of Scripture that we read this morning, He rebuked sinners. He didn't hesitate to deal with those who were high-minded, those who were well-perceived in the meeting of places where He gathered. He dealt with them as they really were. He dealt with their sin. He dealt with their heart's need. He was not afraid also to preach on hell and judgment. Here He took cities that were exalted in His day, cities that really had not dealt well with what He had spoken, who had not received Him well. He warned them concerning the day of judgment that was soon to come. He warned them about hell itself. He also spoke on God's sovereignty in salvation. You note near the end of the passage, we see that He speaks very clearly that it is the Father who reveals the Son and the Son who reveals the Father. Our Lord did not shy away from controversial themes. But even in dealing with these controversial themes, our Lord also found time to invite sinners to Himself, to invite men and women to come to Him, to be partakers of the glorious gospel and the message of hope. As you look through the Gospels, you'll find that our Lord was constantly inviting men. Sometimes He used parabolic language in inviting men to the banquet. Other times He spoke very clearly in inviting men to leave their sins and to come unto Himself for salvation. This morning I want us to look at one of these invitations. It's found at the end of the chapter that we were reading this day. It's found in verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Whom is the Lord inviting in this invitation? You know, we often judge an invitation as to the importance of the invitation. We judge it by the importance of the one who gave it. If you had an invitation given to you by a great king, you would consider it an honor to be invited to his house to dine. This morning we have an invitation before us from a greater king than any king who's ever walked on this earth. The God-man Himself, who indeed walked on the earth and now is ascended to God's right hand, who sits above all the kings of the earth, has an invitation, and He's extending it. The invitation is not to those who are born in Capernaum. It's not to those from Bethsaida, those from Chorazin. Not as it were concerning the fact that they were born there. It's to a specific type of people. Those who have certain characteristics about them. Look at who He invites to Himself. He says He invites those who are wearied and spent with their labor. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Do you fit that invitation this morning? All ye that labor. This word for labor is a word that means that one is wearied, they're spent from their labor, they're exhausted. This is more than just one who works. This is one who by his work has now come, as it were, to the end of his rope. He's completely exhausted by that work. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, they toiled all night and caught nothing. They took nothing. All night long they had fished. Hard work. And now as the dawn comes upon them, they find themselves empty. That is, from anything that they had caught. but they find themselves as well exhausted and weary. And when our Lord tells them to throw the net in the other side of the ship, they challenge Him. We've fished all night and caught nothing. We're tired. We've been fishing. They're exhausted. Our Lord came a long journey. He went from Bethel, the area of Judah, up to Samaria. If He went into Samaria to Shechem, which would have been one of the closest cities, He'd have traveled 17 miles. If He was at Samaria, the capital, He would have traveled 25 miles. It's a long walk. Think yourself today what it would take for you to walk 17 miles or 25 miles. What kind of condition would you be in? Well, this word that He uses here, when He says, all you that have labored, that's the word that describes His condition as He comes to the well and He sits down exhausted and weary from the trip. You know, sin is a hard taskmaster. It exhausts people. In our sin, the contemplating of sin, the planning of sin, the performing of sin wears people out. Just think of how much time you've spent in your life sinning against God. How much energy has been expended. This morning, do you find yourself, because of your sin, weary? Do you find that you're exhausted? Do you find, spiritually speaking, that you're bankrupt and can go no further? If you do, this invitation is for you. We may have some here today, and you say, not me, I'm enjoying my sin. Well, I'm loving my sin. I'm riding the crest, as it were, of the wave of sin. You'll come down. It's coming a day when that crest will fall and you'll crash. Our Lord invites those who have crashed, those who are weary, those who are exhausted by their sin, and He says, come unto Me. Come unto Me. He has another description. He says, those who are heavy laden. You see this in verse 28. Heavy laden. They have a great burden placed upon them. Actually, this word for heavy laden is a verb that indicates it was placed upon them and they're still carrying it, still feeling the effect and the weight of it. This is a word that used to describe the cargo in the midst of a ship. This is a word used to describe the burden that might be placed on a back and that you're carrying through the land. Heavy load. Heavy load. Is not guilt a heavy load? In using this word, our Lord spoke in Luke chapter 11. He said, woe unto you, lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burden with one of your fingers. They were laying burdens on men's back. They were grievous to be borne. This morning, as you look at the law of God, you have a burden that's grievous to be borne. Do you understand that? Do you see it this morning? The guilt for sin is something that's too heavy. It weighs you down step by step. Pilgrim, in that famous allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, was walking around with his great heavy load upon his back, looking for someone who would lighten the load, take the load from him. If this morning you find yourself as one who is exhausted because of sin, or exhausted because you've been carrying this heavy load, our Lord says, come unto Me. Come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Something has been done to exhaust the human frame. And our Lord speaks to those who are exhausted, and He invites them to come and find relief. He doesn't send them to a church for relief. Oh, He might meet with them in a church, but that's not where He sends them. He doesn't even send them to a preacher, although through a preacher they might hear the invitation given to them to come. Where does He send them? He sends them to Himself. There are three requirements found in this invitation if you and I would find relief. There are three things that He commands us to do, invites us to do. The first is that we must come to Him. We must approach Christ. You know, our Lord invites men, and you see this, that there is no statement here as to whether they be religious or not. We've already stated there's no statement here as to what city they're from, even what nation they're from. The statement is the condition of your soul. Do you see your need? Are you exhausted because of your sin? Are you weighed down? Are you heavy laden? If you are, then come unto Me. Now, there are many Arminians who would never give such an invitation. They would only invite those that they feel they have the ability to convince to come. They would only invite those that they think that they can persuade. They might go to the poor because they think they can invite the poor and convince the poor. They might go to the downtrodden. But our Lord is inviting all who feel this heavy burden, rich and poor, noble and those who are not of noble birth. Those that the world might consider well off and those that the world might disdain and not wish to be like. He invites all to come if their heart's condition is one of being heavy laden. If their heart's condition is one of those who have labored and been spent in their labor. Some Calvinists will not invite men and women to come. They first want to see the marks of being elect. If they can see the signs that someone is elect, then they'll invite them to come. But you see, our Lord's invitation here is not to the elect. It's to all. Now, obviously, only the elect will respond. Only the elect will come. But He invites all to come. It's indiscriminate. If you feel the burden of your heart heavy upon you, this guilt, this weighed down with sin, if you feel that, our Lord says, come unto Me. Come unto Me. Our Lord over and over again extended the invitation to men and women. Now, there are men who won't come because of their ignorance. They don't know who this one is who's inviting them. They don't see His greatness and His glory. And they think, well, what can He do to help me? And today, if we would invite men and women to come to Christ, there are those who say, but who is this Christ? What can He do to change my situation? What can He do that's going to help me with my burden, my sin? Some won't come because of their own inability to come. It's not so much about Christ. They may even know about Christ. But they're bound by their sin, their love for sin. You know, it's love for sin that keeps men back from Christ. And this morning, it could be you're feeling the weight of your sin, you're feeling the guilt of your sin, and you say, I don't want to come. And the reason you want to come is you still have a love for sin. And there's some sin that you want to partake of that you don't want to leave behind that ensnares you. It's like a noose around you. It keeps you from coming. Well, it's not that the Savior keeps you from coming. His arms are open wide. He says, come. But you have this inability to set yourself free. And you don't come. For some, it's iniquity itself. It's a shame of that iniquity. You wouldn't want men and women to know what you have done. And now you must come to the Savior. You must admit before Him that you're a sinner undone. Why, if you respond to this invitation to come to the Savior, all will know that you're one of those who are exhausted and spent and have the heavy burden. And you'd rather have people think that you're lighthearted and gay and that everything is going fine and you're doing well in this earth. You know, there are a number of reasons why people don't respond to Christ. They don't come. But the invitation is there. Come unto Me, He says. Come unto Me. If you notice, also He says, not just come, but He says, take My yoke upon you. Take My yoke. Taking the yoke means acknowledging Him in all your ways. Taking the yoke means that you come and, as it were, become His servant. Oftentimes in Scripture, the yoke is indeed associated with service or being a slave of someone. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke. Under the yoke was being a servant, a slave. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 4, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father. And his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Here you see the yoke and service going hand in hand. In Genesis 27, and by thy sword thou shalt live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. You're going to be a servant to your brother, but later you'll break that yoke. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, Leviticus says, that ye should not be their bondman. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. You were under their yoke. You were their bondmen. But I have broken those bands. Well, our Lord says you're to become, as it were, His servant. You are to come under the yoke. Now, He says it's His yoke. In a yoke, you often have two animals pulling. Not just one, but two. And here you have the Lord, as it were, yoked together with His people. And He's saying, come. as it were, and be under my yoke. Come and join with me. Come and serve with me. Come and be my servant. Now, you don't plow with two different types of animals. In fact, the Bible forbids it. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and with an ass together. Why do you not plow with two different types of animals? I've gone to Lancaster a number of times since I've been here, seen a lot of plowing. Never seen a horse and a dog yet hooked together plowing. You don't do that. You have animals the same size. You have animals with the same stride. You have animals with the same strength, the same stamina. And you put them together and you plow with them, whether they be horses or donkeys or whether they be oxen, you plow with them. The Bible says much about our being yoked together. As believers, we're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There are bad yokes spoken of in Scripture. There's a bad service. There's a bad joining together. And the Apostle Paul says, you as a believer are not to be yoked together with an unbeliever. You're not. Some have said, why won't you join the ministerial associations of our day? Why won't you join the World Council of Churches? Well, then we'd be yoked together with men who are denying the book. We'd be yoked together with those who do not believe the gospel. There's reason why. And Paul says you're not to be unequally yoked. That's a bad yoke. That's a wrong yoke. Young people, you're contemplating, some of you, marriage. And the Scripture says you're not to be unequally yoked together. You are to be married to a believer. You are to marry in the Lord. And the first thing you must seek out is not just a man or a woman, depending on what you are. You must first seek out, are they a believer? Do they know the Lord? Do they belong to Him? If you don't, you're going to find your life is a mess. You're going to be pulling one way with Christ, and they're going to be pulling another way against Christ. You're going to be handcuffed together for the rest of your life with someone who's going the wrong direction. Do not be unequally yoked together, the Bible says. Sometimes the yoke that's being spoken of in Scripture has to do with another gospel. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, the apostle says, now why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What yoke was that? There was a legalism. There was a trying to keep the law that no man could keep. And the apostle said, why are you putting this yoke upon the people of God? Why are you hooking them, as it were, to that bondage again? The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There are those who would try to take God's people away from the gospel and the liberty they have in that gospel and bind them, bring them into bondage, into the yoke of legalism. But there are good yokes in Scripture, yokes that God has ordained. Remember, Jeremiah was called upon to put a yoke upon him. And he went through the city with that yoke in Jeremiah 27 and verse 2. Another prophet, a false prophet, didn't like the yoke because it symbolized to the nation that the nation was going into bondage into Babylon, and they would be the servants and slaves of Babylon. And so this other prophet came, and he took the yoke off from Jeremiah and broke the yoke. And God in chapter 28 says, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Oh, they're going into bondage, all right. God has ordained it. But that yoke that Jeremiah wore was something ordained of God. And he freely put it on. He of his own will put it on that he might wear that yoke and be the message to his generation. Brethren, our Lord says, come and take my yoke. I want you to wear something in this world. I want you to be yoked to me. I want you to be my servant. I will be your master. And you'll go through this life. You'll go through this earth testifying of me, bearing my reproach, bearing my name, telling others of my glory. Would you note concerning this yoke that he describes it? He says, this yoke is easy, verse 30, and this burden that he calls you to bear is light. It's easy and it's light. The word easy in the New Testament, this particular word, has the idea of something that's good, something that's useful, something that's pleasant. Now, most who see the yoke of Christ view the yoke of Christ as something that's bad, something that's miserable, something that's unuseful. But that's not what Christ is saying. You can be yoked up to sin. You can be yoked up to Satan. That's bad. That's evil. That'll destroy you. Or you can be yoked to me. And my yoke is good. My yoke is good. He says, my yoke is light. This is a word translated insignificant in 2 Corinthians. It's of no weight, really, when you consider it. Now, some of you, and you think this morning, well, Christ is inviting me to come and serve Him. That means I've got to give up my sin. That means I've got to do His will. Nothing could be harder. You don't realize that when you yoke to Christ, Christ comes with you. His presence makes the service pleasant. When Christ comes, He comes with His power. And His power gives you the strength to do His will. You say, I don't want to be yoked to Him. That's hard. That's grievous. No, no, it's light. It's easy. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. See there what it says concerning the commands of Christ. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, literally are not heavy, not burdensome, not His commands. You say, I know some believers and they're groaning under His commands. If they're groaning under His commands, it's because they've left the yoke. Brethren, the yoke brings us to union with the Son of God. And as the believer sees what he is in Christ, and he's walking in union with that Christ, it's a delight to walk with Christ. It's a delight to do His will. It's a delight to serve Him. There's a strengthening, there's an empowering that comes from the one who's in the yoke with us. He pulls us along by that yoke. His burden is light. This morning, if you're one of God's people and you're groaning under the weight of His burden, you're groaning under the command that He has given, there's some sin that you're yoked to this morning. There's something that you're yoked to that's pulling you the other direction. And if you would just let go of that and walk with the Son of God, you would find power and strength to walk with Him. As we go through this earth, as God's people, how often it is that we hear the invitation of folly to come and dine. When we hear that invitation, we go that direction, and then we find it's difficult to walk both directions at the same time. Christ says, my yoke is easy. It's something good, pleasant, it's useful. Christ says, my yoke is light. It's not burdensome. It's not grievous. Christ says that. It becomes burdensome when you and I get our eyes off the Son of God, and we begin to walk in our own ways, doing what we want to do. Our Lord gives, by His presence and by His power, the ability to walk with Him. And so we're to come and be yoked with Christ. That is, we're to serve Him. He is to become the master, and we are the servant. But there's a third thing that He says. Would you note He says we're to learn of Him as well. We've been invited to come and to sit at His feet. Learn of me, He says. Come and approach me. Come and acknowledge me. But now He says, come and apprehend who I am. Come and see. Come and learn my ways. When our Lord needed power to do the Father's will, what did He do? He prayed. You have those prayers recorded in Scripture, many of them. Sometimes He prayed all night. Just before this chapter, He chose the 12 disciples and sent them out. And Luke's Gospel tells us that before He chose them, He prayed all night. Now here's the Son of God, who is perfect man. And yet when it comes to choosing the disciples, He has to pray all night before He makes that decision. As the perfect man, He still had to lean upon God. He still had to pray. We find Him praying in great crowds. And oftentimes, the greater the crowd, the shorter the prayer. You have Him praying by Himself, and He prays all night. He prays for lengthy periods of time. Brethren, our Lord can teach us something to pray and how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, He taught His disciples how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, he taught his disciples how to pray. Do you know anything of prayer? Our Lord prayed. And he received power. And he did God's will. And he commands that you pray, that I pray. And if you think you can do God's will without learning of Christ and becoming like Christ, you're going to find this yoke something too hard to bear. We must pray. We're to pray without ceasing, Paul says. We have continual need. If the Son of God, who was the perfect man, had need to pray, then what about us who are sinners saved by grace? We certainly have need to pray. And yet when I talk to God's people, and they have serious problems, how often it is that the prayer closet is not being visited. You must pray. I must pray. The deacons and elders must pray. The Sunday school teachers must pray. Those who are being taught must pray. We all must pray. We have prayer meetings scheduled in this church. Why? Because as a corporate body, we have to pray. Yes, as individuals, we must pray. But as a group, as the people of God, we must call upon His name. Prayer. The Lord said, learn of me. Learn of me. I mean, you can't learn of Christ without learning how to pray. He teaches us by His example and His words how to pray. But also we see concerning His obedience. Our Lord delighted in God's will and ways. Oftentimes when we do God's will and ways, we do it groaningly. The Lord says you're to serve me with gladness. You know, it's a great privilege to serve a great King. You're to come before His presence with singing. You have reason to sing in His presence. Those who are under condemnation have no reason to sing. But the Lord said, come before me with singing. As God's people, we have reason to serve Him with gladness, with singing, with delight. And if this morning we find that learning how to serve is something that's too hard, then there's something wrong with our learning. Who have you learned how to serve from? If it's from a man, then you might have within your own bosom the problems that the man who taught you carried. But if you learn of Christ, you will learn how to serve properly. He delighted to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father was His meat. His meat. Can you say that this morning? Are you learning of Him? Is He your teacher? A number of years ago, I worked at General Motors for a summer. General Motors truck and coach. We were the division that were making trucks, and I was on the assembly line. We put axles on trucks. That was my job. I worked with another man who had worked for a long time putting axles on trucks. I had a forklift that I ran. It was an air-powered forklift. And it wasn't a forklift from the ground, but it was cables that came down from the ceiling, and they would take the axle off one conveyor belt, and we'd drop it onto another conveyor belt that was moving. And then we would hook it up and send it on its way. The first few nights that we were there, this fellow had a hard time teaching me. Now, he'd done it for years, and he was an expert. But I was wrestling with every axle that came our way. I had axle grease from my chin all the way down to my waist. Every night I came home, my mother wondered what I'd been doing that day, just completely black, the shirt that I was wearing. It was a wrestling match. I came home exhausted. I wasn't learning too well. But the fellow didn't give up, and it wasn't long, within a week or two, and it became so easy that the hardest part I had in that job was to keep from being bored. Never came home dirty anymore. He had taught me well. I'd learned, as it were, from an expert. Well, brethren, our Lord is a teacher. And at first, as a believer, as we're trying to wrestle with some of these baggage that we have from our old life, we have difficulty, we're worn out, and we still have a lot of dirt and baggage that we carry with us. But if you would walk with Him and learn of Him, He could show you how to walk. He could show you how to walk. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Are you walking with Him, or are you going your own way? You're here this morning, you say, I've got this heavy burden, I've got this guilt that's weighing me down. What does He say? He says, come to me. He says, take my yoke. He says, learn of me. And what is the result? He says, I'm going to give you rest for your soul. I'm going to give you rest. You're not going to find this rest anywhere else but at the feet of Jesus. In a church, you can find the rest if you find Christ there. But if you come to church and don't find Christ, you won't find rest. You can be born and raised in a Christian home and you won't find this rest there unless you find Christ there, because it's Christ alone who gives it. You can come to a preacher and a preacher can tell you again what Christ has said, but he can't give you this rest. The only one who gives this rest is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. What kind of a rest is it? Well, we can say it's judicial rest, where you rest from your labors, that is, the work of your labors. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that peace this morning? Peace with God. Being at rest before God. Knowing that you can stand before God and that God can find no fault in you because of the work of Christ on your behalf. Is that yours? That's a rest that no man can give. That's a rest that you can't earn. You come to Christ and He says, I will give you rest. I'm going to make you to lie down in green pastures. You're not going to wander anymore. I'm going to put you in those green pastures to feed. What is the green pasture? It is indeed the objective standing we have in Christ. It is that we're one with Christ. We're reconciled to God by His blood. We're justified by that blood. Do you know that peace and rest? You've got to come to Christ for it. But there's also a practical rest that He gives. Something that you experience. It begins in salvation, but it continues on throughout our journey. He has given us one day in seven that we might rest. Today is a Sabbath day. It is a day of rest. It is, if properly done, a day of refreshment, a day where you put aside the labors of this world and you come and think upon God, think upon Him and all that He desires for you. If you will do on His Sabbath day His delight, He said, I will cause you to ride in the high places. Do you know that today? You can come to church and still not keep the Sabbath day. But if you keep the Sabbath day, you will be found among God's people in church. It's His day. What are you doing on this day? It's not family day. I know there are many who think, well, we don't have to work this day, so we'll make it family day. It's not family day. It's His day. You have no right to take this day away from the Lord and say, I'm going to use it for this purpose or that purpose. It's His day. How are you using it? If you want this practical rest, you've got to come under His yoke. And He has actually yoked you to commands that will give you rest. Yet how often it is the people of God are fighting against the very thing that would give them rest, would give them refreshment, would give them the enjoyment of Christ. They're fighting against those things. Brethren, this is His day. He's ordered that we would find rest on this day. In prayer you find rest. Our Lord said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Lord says, I've got something that will keep your heart and mind at peace. Is your heart and mind at peace, believer? Is it this morning? If it's not, have you come to God with those burdens and left them there? We have someone, I prayed about it, but you didn't leave it there. You prayed, but you didn't have faith that He heard. And so you prayed, now you're walking around with the burden as if you didn't do anything. Brethren, if you pray and He hears, leave it with Him. Leave it with Him. Cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. What does He do? He makes you to lie down in green pastures, Psalm 23 says. There's your justification. But then He says He leads you beside the still water. That's the path that He causes you to follow. Beside the still water. Not the raging torrent. The still water. The moving of His Spirit as He continually refreshes the soul. But look at Matthew 11. You see something sometimes for the first time. You notice it says when you come to Him, He gives rest. But look at what verse 29 says. Take my yoke upon you. That is, come and be a part of my service. Come and serve with me. And then what it says, ye shall find rest. You know the difference. You come in salvation and He gives rest. But then as you serve, He gives a continual rest. The practical experience of rest is found in serving Him. And yet, as God's people, how often it is, you and I feel, well, if I serve Him, I'm going to be exhausted. I'm going to be worn out. But He gives greater grace. Greater grace. So I'm just going to do my will. I'm going to make my way in the earth. I'm going to find out what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. well, then you're forfeiting the grace and the mercy and the rest that He gives along the way. He will lead you beside the still waters. He knows what your frame needs. You don't have to fear this shepherd leading you. Oh, there are men and women. If they led you, you'd have to fear them. But you don't have to fear Him leading you. He'll take care and lead you into those green pastures and beside the still waters. He will lead you to the place of rest. Come unto Me, He said to His disciples, depart into a desert place and find rest a while. Rest, refreshment for a while. This word for rest can be translated refreshment. There are times when, as a preacher, the disciples found themselves in the midst of crowds and all those crowds weighing upon them. They were to speak to the crowds. They were to minister to the crowds. And our Lord, seeing that they were exhausted, said, come apart and rest. Be refreshed. Now, they would go back into the crowds ministering again, but there is a need to come apart and rest. The Good Shepherd knows what you need. He looks well to the condition of His flock. And He sees your heart. He sees your soul. He sees where you're walking. And He says, you're going to find rest in this path if you yoke with Me. You won't be destroyed by labors. I'm going to take you along with Me. And you're going to walk with Me. And you'll find rest for your soul as you walk with Me. What is the foundation for this command? It's who Christ is. Look at what He says concerning Himself. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. The word meek does not mean weak. We sometimes associate it with weakness. It's actually the greatest form of strength. A meek man is a man who, under the commands, will not buckle, but do the commands with the proper attitude. That's a meek man. We call him a humble man. We don't use the word meek much today. But it's one who remains under the authority, under the commands, and he does the commands with a proper attitude. Our Lord was that. That shows great strength. He also says that he is lowly. Our Lord was the opposite of the proud and arrogant. And it's because He is meek and lowly that we need not fear approaching Him. If I were to tell you to approach some people, you would have fear because of their arrogance. You would have fear of approaching them because they're not meek and lowly. But our Lord Himself is not hard to approach. He is indeed meek and lowly. He's not hard to work with, to be yoked with. You've perhaps known people that were hard to work with. You couldn't get along with them. Their own mother couldn't get along with them. I mean, they're just hard to be around. But not so with Christ. Being yoked to this one is being yoked to the one who's meek and lowly. He's not hard to follow. He's not hard to learn from because he's not arrogant. How often it is you've had someone who wanted to instruct you. And it wasn't the instruction that bothered you. It was the arrogance of the instruction. It was the pride that was being manifested in the instruction that you rebelled against. You've never rebelled against this one because of that. He's meek and lowly. And He says, come. He says, take My yoke upon you. He says, learn of Me. And brethren, there is no reason not to that is found in Christ. If you will not come and take His yoke and learn of Him, it is because of your sin, your arrogance, your pride, not His. Not His. He is meek and lowly. Because He's meek and lowly, He's approved of God. This word for meek is used of Moses, who obeyed God, in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. But it's especially used of Christ. His humility was something that unique because nobody obeyed like Him. And in Philippians chapter 2, He's brought to us as an example because He was humble and He took upon Himself the form of a servant and He was made in our likeness. And He obeyed to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He said, God says, now you be like Him. You be like Him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation. He really was somebody. And yet He became poor for our sakes, that we might become rich through Him. Brethren, this morning, we are nobodies. Not when you look at our lives from God's standpoint. We're sinners in rebellion against God. We're sinners under His judgment. Then why will we not humble ourselves before Him? Is it His meekness and humility? Is it His meekness and lowliness that puts us off? We want someone who's going to pat us on the back and tell us how wonderful we are, tell us how religious we are, tell us how good we have been. Does that bother us?
that he won't do that? That this one who comes to us in humility and he says, no, you've spent all and it's for naught. You've wasted your life. You've been in sin. You've been in rebellion. And where has it gotten you? This one who is meek and lowly, approved by God, now invites us to come. In his meek and lowliness, he obeyed God to the point of dying for the sins of his people. He obeyed God and now he's risen from the dead, seated at God's right hand. He won't fail to pull his load. And he won't fail to supply the needs you have if you'll follow him. Now, this one who obeyed to death in the salvation of his people will keep the promise that he has made. He will give rest to his people. Do you want that rest this morning? Some who heard Christ's invitation kept their burden of guilt. Some who heard Christ's invitation walked away, exhausted by their sin, but still walking in their sin, and would not take to themselves this Master, would not come to him for rest, would not come to him for ease. There's some here this morning that you're hearing the invitation and you're now wrestling, will I come? Will I come? Will I come to Christ? Will he become my Master? Will he give me ease of conscience? Will he take my burden away? Well, come and find out this morning. Come and take. Come and embrace him. Come to Christ. Some responded to this invitation, we're sure. Those who had been given by the Father to know the Son and those that the Son was going to make known to the Father, they came and they were saved and they were eternally saved. And now for all eternity, they will be in this ease, as it were, this time of rest, this place of rest. For the last 2,000 years, they've been in glory, beholding the great King in his rest. The invitation goes out this morning. Christ says, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Will you come to Christ? Will you come to Christ? Eternal rest or eternal damnation is determined by what you do with Christ. May you come and take his invitation and embrace him today. Let's pray. This is not my invitation this morning. This is Christ. This is not the invitation of this church. This is the invitation of Christ. As the servant of Christ and as this church seeks to follow Christ, we will give this invitation in his name. But it's not our invitation. It's Christ. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Will you come this morning? You say, where do I have to go to find him? He's in heaven. Go to him. Or do I need to walk an aisle? Go to him. Do I need to talk to the preacher? Go to him. Now you can talk to me. You can meet me here. You can meet me after the service. You can meet me tomorrow if you wish. But I can't give you rest. It's Christ who gives it. Go to him. Go to him. Where you sit now, go to him. Call upon him. Take his yoke upon you, and he will give you rest. If you're one of God's people and you're saying, this yoke has been very heavy for me, has he identified what other sin you're trying to carry with it? If he has, let go of it. Put it away. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Walk with him this morning and know the power that he gives to do his will. Father in heaven, we come to thee and we would ask that you would help, that by your Spirit you would indeed draw. There are boys and girls here who need to come to Christ. Lord, bring them this day. There are adults here who need to come to Christ. Lord, bring them this day. May there be those coming to Christ and finding that his yoke is indeed easy and his burden is light. Lord, they have found that their sin is heavy. It's a hard taskmaster. They have known the guilt for sin, the burden of sin weighing them down. Lord, may they know today the freedom from sin as they put their head into the yoke of Christ. Lord, give them grace today to come and lay hold of Christ. May they find freedom, the freedom that comes in the gospel. And Lord, we pray for all of your people. You say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Lord, then let your people know the power that gives this liberty. May they know today what it is to let go of that sin that easily besets them and set their hearts free again to serve the Savior. Lord, do that, we pray. Lord, we're thankful that you invite us to come today, to come unto thee. Lord, give us grace to come, to let go of our burdens, and to gladly take thy yoke upon us. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.